Please open your Bible to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. We've read these verses several times now, but I'd like to read them again. Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning reading at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Amen. Let us pray and commit our time of preaching to the Lord. Father, we would ask now for these next few moments that you would help us to concentrate, you would help us to perceive and receive and understand the word that you have for us today, and then we would ask for grace to go from here and apply it. I pray that it would be your message that comes forth today, not the opinions of a man. Lord, we look to you now, and we make these requests in that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. When I was about 13 or 14 years old, I came home from school one day, and I was quite upset about something. I can't remember what it was. And so I got on my bike to go for a ride and let off some steam. I pulled onto the road and began to pedal furiously down our street. But as I did, the chain came off and locked up the back wheel. And you can imagine what happened to me. I went flying over the handlebars and hit the road pretty hard. Now, I badly grazed the back of my hands. I'm not sure how. You would think in an accident like that you would graze the front of your hands, but I managed to graze the back, and I still have faint traces of the scars to this day. My head also made heavy contact with the road, and if it wasn't for the helmet I was wearing, I suspect I would have been concussed or even knocked out. There was a big crack in the helmet where it hit the road, and after I went inside and cleaned myself up, I got a red texter and I drew a circle around the crack and put the date next to it. Even as a young teenager, I recognised what that helmet had done for me. And looking back, I don't think that helmet saved my life, but it certainly saved me from serious injury. And that's what helmets are supposed to do. And I suspect many of you have a story like mine. You were riding a bike or a motorcycle or a horse, and you came off and your head hit the ground or it hit something else, and the helmet you were wearing saved you from severe injury or worse. Like the breastplate that a Roman soldier wore, the helmet was also a life-saving piece of armour. The heart is a vital organ, and so is the brain. We can easily imagine the threats to a soldier's head when he went into battle. You know, swords, clubs, javelins, rocks, arrows. Each could do tremendous damage. A blow to the head could cause a soldier to lose consciousness and render him defenseless. Or if struck with enough force, a blow to the head could be fatal. Then a helmet would provide some measure of protection. It would cushion the blow or cause the sword or the projectile to glance off. We know why they wore helmets and why soldiers still do. Today, the US Marine Corps uses the Enhanced Combat Helmet, which is made of an ultra-high molecular weight polyethylene material. So there you go. And provides protection against small arms fire and fragmentation or shrapnel. It's fascinating how advances in material science have led to helmets that weigh the same or even less, but provide better protection. Now, of course, I'm talking about helmets because in our study of the armour of God in Ephesians chapter 6, this is the piece that we come to today, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, before we get to the helmet itself, I want to point out that the word translated take here in this verse is different to the word translated take in verses 13 and 16. This is the word dekamai for the Greek students in the room. It carries the idea of receiving or accepting. And I think this is a deliberate lexical choice intended to emphasize the truth that salvation is something we receive. We take the helmet of salvation in the sense of accepting what is given to us. Now, one author puts it this way. It's a beautiful picture. He says, "Now consider the helmet of salvation placed on our heads by the nail-pierced hands of Christ at our conversion." What a lovely picture that is. The Apostle Paul is talking about our everlasting salvation that Christ accomplished for us by his life, death, and resurrection. He is talking about our salvation from sin and death, our salvation from the judgment of God that we so richly deserved because of our rebellion. The salvation that we sing about and give thanks for whenever we come together as God's people. And the question that we have to ask is, what exactly does the Holy Spirit intend to communicate to us by using this picture, by speaking of salvation as a helmet? This is what we have to think about with all the pieces of the armour mentioned in this passage, and that's exactly what we've done in this series. What exactly does the Holy Spirit intend to communicate to us by using this particular picture? As I said a moment ago, like a breastplate, a helmet protects a vital part of the human anatomy, the brain. A helmet is life-saving, life-preserving. And so is the salvation that God has given to us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Without salvation, we are certain to succumb to the attacks of the evil one and perish forever in hell. This truth is undoubtedly communicated to us by the picture of a helmet, but I think there's more. The armour is for the Christian life. The armour is for the here and now. It's God's provision for living faithfully and victoriously in the midst of a hostile world. So how does the helmet of salvation help us? It does so in at least two primary ways, and these are what we're going to think through in this sermon. First of all, the helmet gives us confidence, and then secondly, the helmet guards our brain. The helmet gives us confidence, and the helmet guards our brain. A very straightforward outline for our sermon today. And so let's get straight to it. Heading number one, the helmet gives us confidence. Like me, I suspect many of you are eagerly anticipating the beginning of the international cricket season. We're just about at the end of the worst time of the year. That is the period between the end of the football season and the beginning of the cricket season. What's that? What's a man supposed to do? This Friday, the summer of cricket begins with the first one-day international between Australia and India at the Sydney Cricket Ground. Now, even if you're not a cricket fan, and I don't know why you wouldn't be, but even if you're not, you probably know that at the international level, there are players who can bowl very quickly. There are fast bowlers who can reach speeds of up to 140 and even 150 kilometres per hour. And that means that the ball reaches the batsman in a fraction of a second. A cricket pitch is only 22 yards, 20.1 metres, so you can do the math. You probably also know that a cricket ball is very hard. And if it hits you, even at a moderate speed, it really hurts. If it were to hit you in the head, travelling at 140 kilometres per hour, it could do tremendous damage. And it wasn't so long ago that a batsman who had played for Australia was struck by a cricket ball in the back of the head and was killed. It was a freak accident, and it was very sad. It's a dangerous game, especially at the higher levels of competition, and yet there are batsmen who will go out and face bowling of that speed and have very little concern about the danger. They will play with great confidence, and some will succeed. They will score a century, or they will bat their team to victory. A part of the reason they can play with confidence has to do with their training, with hours and hours of practice. It has to do with a technique that has been carefully developed over the years. But part of it also has to do with the protective equipment they wear. The pads, thigh pads, gloves, arm guards, some wear chest guards, and of course, their helmet. With a helmet on, knowing that it affords them protection, they can take on those short balls that rise up and smash them to the boundary. There's nothing quite like watching a little batsman absolutely smash a big fast bowler who's trying to knock his block off. Ricky Ponting is someone who comes to mind in this regard. Because the helmet provides protection, because it provides a sense of safety and security, the batsman can play with freedom, with confidence. And brothers and sisters, our salvation does the same thing for us. It's like a helmet in this regard. Our salvation in Jesus Christ makes us safe in eternity. It gives us certainty as to how things are going to work out for us. We know where we're heading. We know how it all ends. And it's a good ending. It's a great ending. It couldn't be any better for us. And nothing in this life can change it. Nothing can rob us of our inheritance. Nothing can alter where and how we're going to spend eternity. Our salvation brought us into a relationship with the sovereign King of creation, an inseparable relationship of love and care. The one who rules the universe is working all things together for his glory and for our good. And when we know this, when we know we're safe and secure, we can live without fear. We can live freely and confidently the life that Jesus has called us to live. The great Princeton theologian Charles Hodge expresses it this way in his commentary on our text. The quote is there for you in the outline in the order of worship, and it's wonderful. This is worth pulling out again during the week and meditating on, or sharing with someone who's not here today. Hodge says, "That which adorns and protects the Christian, which enables him to hold up his head with confidence and joy, is the fact that he is saved. He is one of the redeemed, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If still under condemnation, if still estranged from God, a foreigner and alien, without God, without Christ, he could have no courage to enter into this conflict. It is because he is a fellow citizen of the saints, a child of God, a partaker of the salvation of the gospel, that he can face even the most potent enemies with confidence. knowing that he shall be brought off more than conqueror through him that loved him. Sometimes confidence is a problem for us, isn't it? Especially when it comes to living as Christians in public, in front of those who are disinterested in the Christian message and even opposed to it. We can let fear get the better of us and fail to bear witness, fail to speak up for our Lord Jesus. We can find ourselves, as it were, shrinking back in the day of battle, being silent, compromising our convictions. We've all experienced this at one time or another. We've all experienced the crippling fear of man, of what someone might say to us or do to us, fear of what we might lose or how we might suffer if we live as a Christian ought to. What we need to remember is our salvation. That whatever anyone might say or do to us, we are safe. We are secure. God is in control, and his ultimate victory is ours. Sure, people can make us uncomfortable. They can take things away from us. They can make us suffer. They can make us sad for a season. But in truth, they can't really hurt us, even if they do hurt us. They can't take from us that which is most important and most valuable, our relationship with God and our everlasting life. Knowing this, remembering this, drives away the fear of man. It gives us confidence, it gives us boldness, boldness to speak, boldness to follow Jesus when that is the unpopular thing to do. David expressed this truth in Psalm 118, verse 6. Perhaps you know it. He said, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" If the helmet of salvation had words engraved upon it, perhaps it would be these ones penned by the Apostle Paul. "For we who have received salvation, this is the truth. This is why we can face whatever the devil might throw at us." Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or even sword? As it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Nay, not at all," Paul says. "And actually, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Brothers and sisters, the helmet of salvation gives us confidence. That's the first message for us to take home today. The second is this: the helmet of salvation guards our brain. Now, of course, a helmet guards a person's brain. So what am I talking about here? Well, I'm really talking about the mind rather than the physical organ that is the brain, but I've used the word brain in order to focus on what we think, in distinction from our emotions and in distinction from the desires of our body. Some of Satan's fiery darts are aimed at the desires of our body. For example, temptations to commit sexual sin. Some are aimed at the emotional part of us, like temptations in the area of anger or jealousy. And some are aimed at our thought life. Of course, it's impossible to draw a neat line between these parts of a person, and every temptation involves the mind to some degree. We think about what we're being tempted to do, and we make a decision whether we do it or not. But I believe we can talk about a category of temptation that is aimed squarely at our thought life. The devil wants to get us thinking things that are not true. He wants to warp our perception. He wants to unsettle our minds. And it's the helmet of salvation that protects us from these attacks. And there are many examples of this. We've been studying 2 John in our midweek Bible study, and in that little book we see the threat posed by false teaching. By this means, the devil will try to get us to think the wrong things about God, the wrong things about the person of Christ, about the gospel, about the church, about the Christian life. And if we are drawn away, if we are deceived into thinking that which is not true, the devil can weaken our faith. He can divide our fellowship. He can suppress our growth in grace. He can ruin our witness. It's the helmet of salvation that protects us from this threat. Knowing the truth, knowing the gospel thoroughly, who God is, who Jesus is, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of justification, and so forth. The more we understand the depth and the breadth of our salvation, the less likely we are to be deceived into believing the lies of the evil one. False teaching is one of these arrows aimed at our thought life. Another one, and I'm going to park on this for a moment, is the temptation to worry and become anxious. This seems to be one of Satan's most potent weapons these days. Anxiety has to do with our thought life. Now, it can affect other parts of our person and even have physical effects, but it primarily involves what's happening in here. It's when our thoughts are driven and dominated by fear. Usually the fear of the unknown, fear of what might happen. It's more than caution. It's more than a healthy and wise concern. It is a relentless pondering on the worst possible but least likely outcomes. I'll say that again. Anxiety is a relentless pondering on the worst possible but least likely outcomes. Around and round we go in our mind. What if this happens? What if that happens? And we become overwhelmed by a sense of dread. By this means, by what last week I called arrows of anxiety, the devil seeks to weaken Christians. And he does. He has great success with this particular weapon in his armory. He immobilizes Christians. He paralyzes their spiritual growth. He robs them of their joy. He undermines their commitment to the church. He stifles the use of their gifts. He isolates them and he wears them down. Maybe some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because this is one of the greatest struggles that you have in your Christian life. So what's the answer? What staves off these arrows? What stops anxiety from taking hold? The helmet of salvation. It's bringing into our brains, into our thinking, the truths of our salvation. That we belong to God, who happens to be the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. That because He sent His Son to die for our sins and sent His Spirit to dwell in our hearts, we have been made members of His family. We can call Him our Father. We remember that He loves us. That in fact He loves us more than anyone else does. He loves us with a perfect love, an unending love, an unchanging love. And He loves the people that we love more than we do. Often our anxiety has to do with concerns about our spouse or our children or our parents. And we forget that God loves them so much more than we do. We remember that He is using His power and His wisdom, His sovereign rule over this world to bring to pass that which is good for His dear children, for us. What is our only comfort in life and in death? That we are not our own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to our faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all our sins with his precious blood and has set us free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves us in such a way that without the will of our Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from our head. Indeed, all things must work together for our salvation, for the consummation of our redemption, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality, and shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Brothers and sisters, what have we got to worry about? What have we got to worry about? Maybe this is the piece of the armour that you need reminding of today. Because you are lacking confidence. You're struggling to live as a Christian among people who have no time for the Christian message. Or perhaps you need this message today because you're being eaten alive by anxiety. You're managing to keep up appearances here at church, but at home and inside you're a mess. You're drowning. If this is so, let me encourage you to remember your salvation. Be intentional about it today and tomorrow, and whenever you feel afraid, whenever you start to worry, remember who you are in Christ. Remember what God has done for you, who God is to you, what he promises you, what your future looks like. Remember this helmet that Christ has placed upon your head with those nail-pierced hands. Remember the helmet, and you will not be overcome. You will be able to withstand those fiery darts and walk in victory. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? The Lord is the strength of our life. Of whom shall we be afraid? Amen.